This morning, I want to talk to you about the precious blood of Christ. We're going to be partaking in communion in just a little bit, and I thought it would be fitting for us to focus our attention this morning on the blood of Christ. You know, humanly speaking, blood is essential to life. We understand this. Blood circulates through our body, and it delivers essential substances like oxygen and nutrients to the body's cells, and there is no substitute for blood. You know, you can't have blood made or manufactured, and it's essential. It's essential for surgeries, cancer treatment, chronic illness, and traumatic injuries. I don't know if you know this, maybe some of you do, but someone in the U.S. needs blood every 2 seconds. There's a huge need. And it's interesting because God, way early in our history, in mankind's history, said this. You don't have to turn there, but I'm reading out of Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, he was talking about animal sacrifice and talking about animals, but it's true both for animals as well as it is for people. That is, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he said this, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." And if you remember the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, they had a system where they can atone for their sins through animal sacrifice. And all of that was a type or a picture of the one who would give his life as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And he also says, "For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There is this short article that I thought would be worth reading all of it. And it's titled, "Blood, the Liquid of Life." And it was, don't laugh, but it was written by Kyle Butt. And so he says this, and I quote, "Blood always has been a curious substance whose vast masteries and capabilities have yet to be fully explored. Doctors in the 21st century transfuse it, draw it, separate it, package it, store it, ship it, and sell it. And although modern-day scientists have not uncovered completely all of the wonders of blood, they have discovered that it is the key to life. Without this liquid of life, humans and animals would have no way to circulate the necessary oxygen and proteins that their bodies need in order to survive and reproduce. Hemoglobin found in the red blood cells carries oxygen to the brain, which in turn uses that oxygen to allow it to control the entire body. And, or rather, a brain without oxygen is like a car without gas or a computer without electricity. Blood makes all of the functions in the body possible." In the past, he says, "ignorance of blood's value caused some learned men to do tragic things. For instance, in the Middle Ages and even until the 19th century, doctors believed that harmful vapors entered the blood and caused sickness. For this reason, leeches were applied to victims of fever and other illnesses in an attempt to draw out blood containing these vapors. Also, the veins and arteries located just above the elbow were open, and the patient's arms were bled to expunge the contaminants or the contaminated blood. George Washington, the first president of the United States, died because of such misplaced medical zeal. Maybe you have seen a red and a white striped twirling pole at the entrance to a barber shop. In the Middle Ages, barbers did much more than cut hair. They also performed minor surgeries, such as tooth extractions. Ouch! One of the most frequent feats was bloodletting. Barbershops generally kept a hand of fresh supply of leeches stored in a basin on top of the pole. And he goes on and he says, but what does all of this have to do with the Bible? Well, thousands of years before the lethal practice of bloodletting was conceived, mankind had been informed by God that blood was indeed the key to life. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, Moses wrote, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Because red blood cells carry oxygen due to hemoglobin in the cells, life is made possible. In fact, we know today that human red blood cells carry approximately 270 million molecules of hemoglobin per cell. If there were any less, there would not be enough residual oxygen, to sustain life after, say, a hard sneeze or a heavy pat on the back. Could you imagine dying from a hard sneeze? Or somebody saying, "Good job." Today we understand completely that truthfulness of Moses' statement that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But how did an ancient shepherd like Moses come to know such information? He says, just a lucky guess. How could Moses had known almost 3,500 years ago that life was in the blood? While it took the rest of the scientific and medical community thousands of years and thousands of lives to discover this truth, that answer, of course, is that Moses was guided by the great physician, and therein lies the difference between life and death. God revealed that the life of an individual is in the blood, and he did this way before man ever understood that to be true. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever known anyone who fainted at the sight of blood? Have any of you ever fainted at the sight of blood? Yeah, a couple, a few of you. How about somebody fainting at the thought of blood? Have you ever heard of anyone fainting at the thought of blood? Well, neither did I, but I experienced someone who fainted at the thought of blood. And I hope if any of you are that way, then we'll find out. But I hope that you stick around. We'll wake you up. You'll be okay, because the message is good, because it's about Christ. Well, several years ago, over a decade, I was at a pastor's conference, and the room was packed. There was probably about a good 1,000-plus people in that auditorium. And one of the pastors was describing a procedure that they had, and they were going into the details of the surgery. And as they were going through the details of the surgery, the guy that was sitting next to me, I won't mention his name, but he just kind of went over. And I had no idea what he was doing. I just thought he was just bending over. Maybe for him it wasn't connecting with him. And so that was one of those times where he might have taken a nap like people do during sermons. And next thing I know, he started leaning on me. And I thought, hey man, I'm married, and you know, this is just inappropriate. We're at a pastor's conference, but all kidding aside, he had fainted and just went right on top of me. I had no idea what had happened. All I know is he passed out and he landed on top of me, and a whole group of us picked up this man who felt like he weighed 3,000 pounds. You know what dead weight is like? And we brought him outside, and then he came to, and he told us what had happened. He said that while the pastor was explaining the procedure and just thinking about the blood, he fainted. He fainted. And that was so bizarre. You know, the talk of blood for some makes them squeamish. But the Bible talks about blood, or the blood of one, that should cause us really to rejoice and to be so blessed knowing that the blood of Christ is what takes away the sins of the world. That's some powerful blood. The blood of Christ takes sin, or takes away the sins of the world. And it's a precious thing. You know, it was the Apostle Peter who expressed how precious and how valuable the blood of Christ is. And he expressed this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm looking at verses 18 and 19. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And he says this, knowing. Now he's talking to believers here. So if you've put your faith in Christ, then he's talking to you. And he says, knowing that you were not redeemed. That is, you were not purchased with corruptible things like silver or gold. And that could be a message in and of itself. Here Peter says that silver and gold are corruptible things, the things that men value. But Peter, he understood the value of the blood of Christ and the cost, the price that was paid in order for you to be redeemed, in order for you to be a child of God, in order for me to experience forgiveness and salvation. It cost us nothing, but it cost Christ his life. And here, speaking of the value of the blood of Christ, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, or your sinful nature that, driven by sinful nature, really leads us to an aimless lifestyle. There's really no true purpose beyond this life. But that's not the case for us. We were redeemed with the precious. That's how he terms it. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, saying not only is the blood of Christ so valuable because of what it's done for us, the Christ whose blood was shed is also perfect, sinless, faultless, which means that he was and is the only worthy sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Christ was and is the only one who is able to pay the penalty for your sin and to pay the penalty for my sin. And the blood of Christ is so important for our forgiveness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The writer of Hebrews, which I am more persuaded the more that I've studied the book, I'm persuaded that it was Paul the Apostle who wrote it. I can't say that dogmatically, but nevertheless, Paul, if it was him, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, said this, and according to the law, that is the law of Moses, almost all things are purified with blood. That was all of the things that were involved with temple service. Even the ministers were sprinkled with blood. And then for sacrifices, sacrifices for sin required the blood of an animal, which this was all a system that was a temporary system until the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," until Christ came and he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and his sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice. And that's why Christ died once. And when he died and shed his blood, redemption was complete. As he said on the cross, "It is finished." And for anyone, as Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus made it possible for anyone to experience the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and to be made right with God through the shedding of his blood. But listen to what he says here again. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And this is the important part. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In other words, there was no way to cancel our sin debt. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you still have a sin issue that needs to be dealt with. And if you die before you deal with your sin issue, the Bible teaches us the sad fate of man because of our sinful nature is an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And Jesus talked about hell. The Bible talks about hell. And although the world would want us to think that there is not such a place and even consider that to be offensive, the scripture is truthful. And the messengers of the Bible were honest and they shared that there is a hell. And if you do not turn to Christ, he is the only Savior. If you do not turn to Christ, there is no other way. So you have to, you must deal with your sin issue. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn to Christ. Today is the day to make yourself humble before God and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, the only one that can save your soul and can wash away the stains of your sin and make you, in God's eyes, precious, forgiven, and clean, and white as snow, so to speak. Now, this morning, what I want to do is we are preparing our hearts and minds to take communion. I want us to think about four benefits of the blood of our Savior. That is, we benefit. You know, when we talk about God, we must understand that God does not benefit from us. God is perfect. There's no flaws in God. We are always on the recipient side of the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. God is self-existing and he needs nothing or no one. But God is very loving, and certainly he does get blessed as we respond to his love. But we are the beneficiaries of all of the things that Christ suffered. And in regards to his blood, there's four things that I want to share with you, four benefits of the blood of our Savior. And the first of the four is, and I'll just share them with you quickly. Number one, redemption. Number two, justification. Number three, peace. And then number four, boldness. These are four benefits that we have, that we've received by the blood of Christ. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I share this often, but for those of you who've never heard it, it helps me to remember where the book of Ephesians is by just sharing this little thing or thinking this little thing, and it's this simple. Gentiles eat pork chops. Can you say that? Gentiles eat pork chops. Now, I hope that that's not the only thing you take out of this message. What was the message about today? Somebody might ask you at home or later. Gentiles eat pork chops. Well, actually, I say that in different ways because it will help you to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so when you can think of it that way, it helps you to remember. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, listen to what Paul, he says about being in Christ. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that precious? I read verses like this, oh, it just lifts my spirit and my soul. No matter what I've gone through, no matter what condition I'm in, I stop and I know that my faith in Christ is secure. But I think about what Christ did for me, and I get so blessed by what he did and how he shed his blood for me. And it tells us here that in him we have redemption through his blood. The word redemption can also be understood as deliverance. Deliverance. A funny true story of a time when I was delivered. Think of a time when you were delivered from something. Maybe you have your own story. It might not be funny like this one, but my story goes back several years, about almost 41 years ago. That would have put me at almost 8 years old. At this time, I was living in Long Beach, California. I was there for about 6 months when I was a kid. The family was planning to move there, but that didn't pan out. But while I was there, I was going to school, and an interesting thing happened while I was there. My sister-in-law, she was a sister-in-law at the time, I believe it was her father, he was a captain of a big ship. And so we did this tour of the ship. Now, for whatever reason, I don't know, this man, he was very kind, and he gave us his tour, and I was just a little chubby kid, and he gave me a $10 bill, and I thought it was great. It wasn't American money, though. It was Chinese currency, so it probably didn't mean much to him, and who knows if he was going to go to China anytime soon. I figured probably not, because he gave me that $10 bill, but for me, really, it was such an awesome thing that he gave me that $10 bill, and it was just so cool to look at. So I put that in my wallet. Well, going back to school, after the school day was over, these events didn't happen on the same day, of course, but when the school day was over, I was in the playground, playing around in the playground, and there was these two kids that came. They saw my wallet in my back pocket. Why I had a wallet at 8 years old in my back pocket, I have no idea, but I did. But I had that $10 in that wallet. And so I had no idea why they were there at first. They were way bigger than we were, and certainly they were intimidating. And I could start to feel like I was being watched. You know that feeling. So naturally, I got nervous. I started to get a little nervous. And then they started to approach me, and they wanted to take my wallet. So I got so scared, and I ran for my life. And I ran to the school, and I went to the door, and I went to grab the door, and the door was locked. So I start banging on the window, banging and banging, and those kids are coming. And I'm banging and screaming, and those kids are coming. And I start banging even more, and all those kids are there, and they're groping me. I mean, it felt like they were groping me. They were trying to get the wallet out of my pocket, and I felt so violated. Well, no, I didn't feel violated. I really was scared. One of the teachers came out, and she saw what was going on, and she opened the door, and those kids went running, but she came and delivered me. She delivered me. I was so happy that she came to my rescue. Not a long story, but, you know, Jesus, he came to our rescue. He came to your rescue. I know you remember the day, that day that you really committed your life to him. And whatever it was that you had, whatever guilt, whatever shame, whatever stains, whatever it was, you cried out to Christ, and he delivered you. He redeemed you. He purchased you with his blood. And what a wonderful benefit. We've been redeemed and purchased and delivered by the blood of Christ. The second thing is found in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Not only have we been redeemed by the blood, we've also been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul, he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Amen. We were justified by his blood. Some have said that the word justified could be easily understood as just as if I've never done anything wrong. I don't know, that might be a loose definition, but it certainly does mean to render innocent. Several years ago, another story. I was much older. I was about 19 years old. And I hadn't gotten myself, at that time, I wasn't walking with the Lord. I did make a commitment to Christ when I was 19, but prior to that, I had not been walking with the Lord. And during those years that I was not walking with the Lord, I had gotten myself in some legal trouble. How many of you have ever gotten yourself in legal trouble? Raise your hand. All right, good, good. How many of you right now are in legal trouble? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Some of us know what it's like to get into legal trouble, probably more than admitted it. But nevertheless, several years ago, I had gotten busted for speeding. And how many of you have gotten a speeding ticket within the last year? Oh, yeah, yeah, your hands go down. It's like, whoa. So I had gotten three speeding tickets within a, I don't know, I think it was 18-month period. And then I got a fourth one, and I had lost my license, didn't realize it. Because you know when you're young, you're very irresponsible. Maybe you weren't, I was. And then I got a fifth one. And then my car got impounded, and I was driving without a license. I just got myself into so much trouble in that way. Anyway, I kept driving. And I didn't care at that time. And so, long story longer, I went to Dallas, Texas, and I lived in Dallas for a while. And it was while I was in Dallas is when I made a commitment to Christ. And I felt I needed to take care of that because I knew that there were some issues with the law and my license. And so I had asked a brother of mine who was here to go to court, and he went to court for me, and the judge says, "You can't go to court for your brother. Your brother's got to come out here." He's got $1,000, there's a bench warrant for his arrest, and if he gets caught, there's $1,000 bail or something like that. So anyway, I ended up coming back, and I hired a lawyer, and we went to court, and he was a family lawyer. He knew my family. And because my brothers used to get in a lot of trouble, so we needed a lawyer. And so Mike, the lawyer, went and he went before the judge. And after, I was declared innocent. And I was shocked. All of it, all the charges were dropped. And all I had to do was pay the lawyer at that time. It was $250. And I was like, that's awesome. That's awesome. But the point of it is that I was guilty. There was some charges. But somehow, I don't know what the lawyer said, all I had to do was say I was guilty. I was. And I think I pleaded to a lesser thing, and I don't remember all the details, but I do remember saying, okay, so, because I was clueless as to what was going to happen, I said to the lawyer, I said, "Mike, so now what? Jail, 6 months, $1,000 bail, what is it?" He says, "Nothing. It's all been dropped." I said, "Are you serious?" He goes, "Yeah, except for the $250 you owe me. Other than that," and I said, "Here, you know, no problem." But man, what a feeling it is to be guilty and to have all the charges just dropped. Now, this is an earthly court. An earthly court with men that are sinners, just like I am, men that are guilty. I'm sure judges are guilty. How many judges in the house? Don't raise your hand because you know you're guilty. You don't have to admit it. We know, as far as God is concerned, all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God knows everything. And that's a daunting thought. It's a daunting thought to think that God knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden in God's sight. Everything that's, every thought you're thinking right now, God knows it. Everything you did last night, God knows it. God knows everything. So there would absolutely be no way of standing before God and saying, "Oh, I didn't do that." Even if you forgot, God can say, "Oh, well, let me remind you." And if we have little video screens, and if the police can go and track your phone record and your phone history and can go online and track all of your cruising online and bring all of that up from years ago, now we have technology. Think of the technology that God has. But then, think that because of what Christ Jesus did, and because of your faith in Christ, you are declared innocent. You have been justified. You're justified because of what Jesus did. And all of that debt that was against us has been wiped away because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, much more than having now, you're declared innocent now. The moment you put faith in Christ, you're declared innocent before God. Now, been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And so we've been redeemed, justified, but it's not just something that God does and says, "Okay, get out of my courtroom." Now we have peace with God because of what Jesus did. And with that peace, there's relationship with God. But look at what Paul says when he wrote to the Colossians. You could turn there. Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verse 20. Paul, in verse 20 of chapter 1, book of Colossians, says, "By him," that is by Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself by him," that's Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself," I believe he's talking about God, "by him," Jesus, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." That is that now the Father has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Christ gave his life on the cross, he made it possible that man can have peace with God, because by nature we are at enmity with God by nature. And we are against the things of God by nature. And so we are enemies of God by nature. But by the blood of Christ, now we have peace with God. And the word here, peace, means to harmonize. Now, as a musician, I know what that means. I wish I can have all the musicians up here and all of us play our own thing. It would sound like a train wreck if all of the musicians were to just start playing their own thing. You guys would plug your ears. But then if we said, "All right, let's play in harmony, let's play in sync." Well, you know what that's like. You heard it this morning. It's beautiful. When things harmonize, there's a peace. When things do not harmonize, there's tension. And here God has brought, through the blood of Christ, harmony between us and him. What a wonderful benefit. Now, the last thing is Boldness. We've been redeemed. We've been justified. We have peace with God. And now we have boldness. Here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Here, Paul, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And I skip a few verses, but in verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith." And so when he's talking about boldness here, he's talking about that full assurance of faith. We have, by the blood of Jesus Christ, not only peace with God, but we have direct access to God, and we can come to God in prayer. We can come to God fully assured that we are right with God, even though we are familiar with our own sinful ways post making a commitment to Christ. And it's so beautiful. We have every reason to rejoice in the precious blood of Jesus Christ because we are delivered, we are declared innocent, we have peace with God, and we also have this confidence that we can come into his presence and know that whatever we ask of him, that we have it, as long as it lines up with his will. And so at this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to come, and they're going to begin to pass out the elements. And this is a wonderful part of our Christian heritage. This is a time when we really indeed do celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's so important for us to be doing what we're doing. Some people have forsaken the regular assembling of themselves. That is the gathering together of believers in a church service. And you know, different folks have developed different opinions and views about church, but church, we know the word church means called out ones. And the church are people who've been called out of this world and have been assembled together under the banner of Christ. That is, we are one body, one family, and Christ is the head. Now, the church is made up of people, not a building. The church is not a building, the church is people, but people, in order to meet, need a building, need a place. And God, throughout history, had established different meeting places. Originally, it was the tabernacle, then it became the temple, and then there were synagogues all over, but on three times a year, the Jewish male from 20 and older had to make this journey in observances of special holidays, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacle. And they would have to come and gather together to worship God and to give their tithes. But then there was places to meet in other areas, which is known as the synagogue. And also after, that is, post Christ's death and resurrection, the church started to meet on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday, and ever since the resurrection of Christ, on the Lord's Day, the church gathered. And at that time, if you remember the beginning of the church, they met together. There was about 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Then that day, there was another 3,000 souls that were added. And there's no doubt that at that time, they most likely met in large areas like Solomon's Porch, that could have a lot of people outdoors gathering together. And there was leadership. There were apostles. And then Paul started planting churches. There was house churches. But then churches started to gather because they would get too big. And there was different meeting places. And churches would get together and meet in buildings. And things just continued to progress. But my point is that the church, as Paul would outline, what it constitutes a church, there was leadership, there was elders and deacons, and there was the saints that would gather together. to observe the resurrection of Christ and to celebrate and to have the Lord's Supper. And this is why it's so important for us to be biblical Christians and be a part of regular church service, especially on Sunday, because that's what was established by the early church. And so what a blessing it is that we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And as we celebrate and commemorate what Christ did for us, we can't help but to think that a part of his resurrection, before he can rise from the dead, he was killed. His life was taken for our sins. And we know that he gave his life. He gave it willingly as a sacrifice. And so the cup that you hold represents the blood. The cracker represents his body. And Jesus, he said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. It's not something that is to be done flippantly. It's not something that should be done by an unbeliever. The reason why is because an unbeliever would be taking and agreeing and submitting themselves to something that they don't even really believe in. And it's a little bit hypocritical in my estimation. Not to say that an unbeliever can't take the best thing or partake of the elements. The best thing is for the unbeliever to become a believer. Make a commitment to Christ right now. Christ, he died for you, and he shed his blood for you. He loves you. And as I said earlier, quoting Jesus, Jesus said, God so loved the world. You know, the world's a big place. You could put your name in there. You can understand that God so loved you. God so loved me, David. You put your name in there. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's no reason, there's no logical reason, there is absolutely no reason why you can't receive eternal life through faith in Christ. God has made provision for you, and now is the time to commit yourself to Jesus. You can do it right now. Right in the privacy of your own heart. You just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Commit yourself to him. And the prayer of faith, God will always receive. And then partake. Commit first, then partake. And for all of us who are believers, we remember, as he said, do this in remembrance of me. We remember that he gave his body and all that he suffered. He did it for me. He did it for us. He was beaten for us. All of the guilt and shame and all of the sin that I had done in my life and everybody in this world and every generation, Jesus took our place. And there he, our loving, humble Savior, shed his blood on the cross for us, to wash us, to wash the guilty stains from our souls. His blood is the only thing that can make us right and clean before Christ, or before God the Father. And so we do this in remembrance of our Savior and what he did. So let's just take a few seconds and just bow our hearts and before the Lord and also know that whatever you might need today, you can come boldly and ask him. Maybe you've been battling with depression or discouragement. You can ask him to comfort your heart, to strengthen your heart. Maybe you need something financially. Now, God doesn't just give money out like it's nobody's, you know, that's not how God works. But maybe there's a real legitimate need, and God wants to work a miracle, but he wants you to trust him and to ask. Remember, the scripture says we have not because we ask not. And so you can go to God and ask him to meet your need. No matter how small you might think it is, God cares about everything. We can come confidently into his throne room of grace to find help and mercy in our time of need. So let's take a few seconds and just pause. Jesus, I thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with such a wonderful, perfect love. It restores us and causes us to feel secure. We thank you, God, that we do not have to fear. We don't have to fear what today may present tomorrow or even after this life. Because our confidence is knowing that you are with us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Even though we might go even through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. And we thank you, God, that you are so committed to us, way more than we are to you. But God, we do come knowing that you are good and merciful and compassionate. We come confidently knowing that you hear our requests. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to meet every need. I ask that you'd meet every need here, whether it's salvation, whether it's marital, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, or you know every heart and every need. So God, I pray that you would do that great work and answer prayers. And Jesus, we remember you. We thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And as we partake, we do it in remembrance of you. Let us all partake together.